Well, good morning, Redeemer. If you are visiting with us this morning, it is a pleasure to have you with us. Thank you for choosing to spend your morning with us here. If you are watching us online, or if you're connecting with us online, welcome. It's a pleasure to digitally connect with you this morning. We have a great deal to be thankful for as a body, as a church. We have a great deal to be thankful for, and it's always about this time of the year when it's good for us to be reminded is that when we come into this season of Thanksgiving, it's easy for us to focus our attention upon the gifts that we've received, or even sometimes to focus on the things that we don't have or the things that have been taken from us. But the reality is that this season is not about specifically those gifts. The season is about the God who loves us so much, and he has given us the things that are good for us and sometimes taken away the things from us that from his perspective are things that we shouldn't have. And so during this season, this week, you're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving, I just want to remind you, remember, the giver is so much more important than the gifts. We are very fortunate. There are many things that we have to be thankful for. And we have, and hopefully this week you'll spend some time remembering how fortunate and how gracious God has been to us. But in the midst of that, don't lose sight of the fact that it's really all about the giver who has given us those things. It's a good thing for all of us to be reminded of this morning. Last week, I challenged you, and so this is a pop quiz. I challenged you last week to work on memorizing the good news, okay? Remember, there are four statements, okay? So the first statement was God's love. Very good. All right, you get an A for the day. We're done. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, God's love was number one. Number two was man's sin. Very good. Number three, Christ paid the penalty. Very good. And the last one is ask him in. Very good. Very good. Now, some of you might have been using your bulletin from last week, but that's okay. That's okay. That's great. We've got those. Those are four things. We're going to be talking a little bit more about that as we go this morning, but I just want you to know that one of the things I do in here in the middle of the week is I kind of go through the church and I try to think of ways to improve things around here. And I had this great idea this week that what we should do is above these two doors over here, we should put a sign. As a matter of fact, all the doors in the back, I think we should put these signs up. And the idea behind these signs is they're a way to identify the people that should be coming in those doors. And so if we do this right, the people who have who come through these doors will be similar people who are in a similar situation. And so they'll come in and they'll kind of sit together. Makes sense, right? And so each of the doors would be the same. So these two, I'm thinking the sign that we should put up is people who've made a lot of mistakes in their life. People who've made a lot of mistakes. And so when people see those signs, they're like, oh, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. So they'll go through that door and they'll sit straight ahead and they'll be sitting with a bunch of other people who've made a lot of mistakes in their life. This is brilliant. I'm telling you, it's brilliant. Middle section, sign saying people who've made some mistakes in life. Okay? So those people who are like, you know, some things bad, but some things good. I'm pretty good. So sit right there. They'll come right in here, sit together with like-minded people, and they'll be all together. Now, these two doors are be the one of people who've made very few mistakes. Okay? So they have a little more further place to walk, but then they'll come in here, and they'll sit with people who've not made hardly any mistakes in their life. And the one more door, I mean, this should be obvious to you, will be the door up here. And that's the one that's closest to my office. And then the other side of it will say perfect. Right? I mean, it makes sense that the person coming through that door would be me and be perfect. Right? Okay, I think you probably have an idea where I'm going with this. This would be absurd. Absolutely absurd. And sometimes people are listening a little bit, and then sometimes they're sleeping, so people don't always hear what I'm saying. So this one, I want to make sure I get, this is an absurd idea. I am not saying we should do this, 100% we should not do this. Here's why. Because the church is not a place where people are categorized by how many mistakes they've made in their life. That is not why we're here. It's not the responsibility that God has given us as a church. It's not. Second thing is the reality, we'd all be using those two doors anyways, and these doors would never get used. Because we've all made a lot of mistakes in our life. We all have. Some of them we haven't gotten caught on yet, but we've all made mistakes. And the problem and the reason why that is because humanity as a whole is rebellious towards wisdom. For the most part, humans have a general idea what they're supposed to do, what would be wise to do, but they generally have a rebellious attitude towards it. Humanity tends to rebel against wisdom. They just do. The jails right now are filled with people who've rejected wisdom and they've gotten caught because they've made some really big mistakes. The police departments all over the country are busy places because those police officers are catching people who are rejecting wisdom and they're making mistakes. And truth be told, you and I are also people who on many occasions have rejected wisdom. And this morning what we're going to look at is we look at our section in the passage that we're looking at here in the book of Proverbs. Solomon is talking to his kids about the effects of rejecting wisdom. He's going to tell them that there's some effects. This is what happens. This is the result when you reject wisdom. This is what happens. And what I want to do this morning is I want to set, if you will, a mental table. And what we're going to do is we're going to put the Proverbs of Solomon on the table. And then right next to it, I'm going to put the good news. And as we talk about this, I want you to see a very interesting connection. Solomon's going to tell us is that if a person rejects wisdom, this is what happens to them. And we're going to look at that. But then I'm going to put right next to it, I'm going to put the good news, and I want you to see something really, really interesting. The good news is going to sound really good to someone who's rejected wisdom. It's almost like the Lord knew what he was doing. We'll see that. So this morning we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. And we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1 verses 24 through 27. And what we're going to see this morning, we're going to learn from King Solomon, is that rejecting wisdom is, first of all, dumb. Rejecting wisdom is dumb. Second of all, we're going to see that rejecting wisdom is disgraceful. And third, you're going to see that rejecting wisdom is disastrous. First off, rejecting wisdom is dumb. Now, when I say dumb, there it can be taken two ways. Dumb can sometimes refer, in the technical definition, is someone who lacks intelligence. But in our day and age, we've kind of used the term to refer to someone who has intelligence, but is choosing not to use it. And that's the context in which I'm using the word dumb. So rejecting wisdom is dumb. Okay, it's dumb, not in that it doesn't have intelligence, but the person who rejects wisdom has the ability to get the intelligent thing to do, but is choosing not to do it. I'm going to see that in verses 24 and 25. Verse 24 says this, I called you so often, but you wouldn't come. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. You ignored my advice and rejected the correction that I offered. Verse 24 starts off, and this is personified wisdom is still speaking. She's been speaking in the verses that precede this, and she's still speaking. And she says, I called to you so often. Wisdom is being pictured as a person, and wisdom is calling out to humanity and saying, hey, hey you, hey humanity, listen to what I have to say. It's calling out to humanity, but the result is you wouldn't come. Picture this, because it's really designed to be a picture. Wisdom is a person, and it's calling, it's beckoning for humanity to follow wisdom, and they're refusing to do it. They see wisdom calling to them. They observe it, but they reject it. They're like, no, I'm not going to follow you. The second part of verse 24 is this: I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. So literally it's, I reached out my hand to you. Again, get the visual image here. Wisdom is doing the initiative. It's reaching out to humanity and saying, hey, come this way. I've got wisdom. Come follow me. But humanity is paying no attention. Humanity is looking and sees wisdom over there. It's calling to them and it's beckoning them to come out. Come follow them. And humanity's like, no, I don't want to. So I'm not gonna follow you. They're rejecting the offer of wisdom. Verse 25, you ignored my advice. Wisdom is saying, hey, this is what you should do. And they're ignoring it. They won't listen. They're not listening to it. The second part of verse 25, and you rejected the correction that I offered. Wisdom is saying, hey, don't do that. Don't go that direction. Don't do this thing. Don't do that. The reason I'm telling you not to do that is because bad stuff is coming. And humanity is like, don't care what you say. I'm not listening. I'm rejecting it. And the point that Solomon is making here is that when humanity rejects wisdom, it's being dumb. They're being dumb. They have an opportunity to do what is wise, and they're choosing not to do it. They're choosing to do the opposite. They're choosing to be dumb, even though they don't really necessarily process it that way. The teenage years are filled with dumb decisions. We know that. We've seen other people doing that. And we know that the teenage years are characteristically time period when someone makes dumb decisions. I was not much different than most of my other peers who were teenagers. I was a really smart kid. And then I got older and I was still really smart. And as a teenager, I was still really smart. But I made dumb decisions. Why did I do that? Most of the time, it was because I was trying to rebel against what my parents were saying against their wisdom. It wasn't that I got up one day and said, hey, I just want to make dumb decisions. It was that I didn't want to do what my parents were telling me to do. I don't think Ashton has heard this story yet, so you're going to get this for the first time. So when I was younger, when I was a teenager, my parents got me a Walkman. Young generation doesn't even know what these are, but they're like a little cassette player, and you have little headphones, you could listen to music. And so I was listening to music a lot, and I would listen to it loud. And so my mom would tell me, she would counsel me with her wisdom. She would say, Forrest, listen, I can hear the music on the outside, so I know you're listening to that way too loudly, okay? So I did what every responsible teenager would do. When my mom wasn't looking, I cranked up the volume. Now, if you don't know about the technology at this point in the game, that was not a wise decision. As you crank up the volume to 10, you barely can understand what's going on. The machines were not producing great, excellent sound at those things. You're just listening to it loud, but it was the fidelity was all off. It sounded terrible. But I wanted to do it because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And I wasn't thinking about it at the moment. But the thing was, is my mom was telling me, hey, don't listen to the music that loud, because when you're old, it's going to hurt your hearing and you're not going to be able to hear things that you want to hear. And I heard that, and instead of doing what was wise, I chose to do what was dumb. And I turned up the volume on my music. It wasn't because I was unintelligent. It was because I knew I had access to what was the wise thing to do, and I didn't want to do it. So I chose to be dumb. That's a point that Solomon is trying to make here, is that humanity has access to wisdom. Wisdom is reaching out. Wisdom is doing the work to communicate to humanity, follow me. And humanity is responding by being rebellious and saying, I don't care what you say to do, I'm going to do what I want to do instead. And instead of choosing wisdom, humanity is choosing to do things that are dumb. And this truth, if you slow down and you think about this truth, this is what really makes the good news so good. Think about it for a second. Think about a person who is living their life and they know the right thing to do. But they've come to the place in their life where they've gotten in trouble with their career or with their job. They've maybe misappropriated some funds, something that's definitely not wise. Maybe they've spoken loudly and often about how terrible their boss was. Maybe they've just decided to show up late for work days on end. But for whatever reason, they've made unwise decisions, and now they're in a place where their job is either in jeopardy or they've lost it. And they're in this season of life where things are not going as planned, and someone comes alongside them and shares with them the good news. He said, listen, I know things aren't going so swell for you right now, but I want you to know, first thing, God loves you. I want you to know that God understands that you are a sinner and you've done stuff wrong. I know you know that's obvious because you look at your conduct and you realize you've done stuff wrong. God knows that, and so he sent his son Christ to pay the penalty for your sin. If you think about that just for a moment, a person is in a spot where their job, their career is in jeopardy, and somebody comes alongside them and shares with them the good news, that's going to sound really, really good. And that's what I want you to do this morning, where we're at right now. Here's what I want you to do, is I want you just to think, the good news, it's going to sound really good to someone who's been unwise. Let's keep going through our passage. What are the effects of rejecting wisdom? The first thing we've seen is that rejecting wisdom is dumb. And then the second thing we're going to see is that rejecting wisdom is disgraceful. Disgraceful has the idea of being embarrassing, to be humiliating, to be something that when people look at on the outside, they're like, that's bad. Look with me at verse 26. So I will laugh when you are in trouble. I will mock you when disaster overtakes you. The wisdom is still speaking here, personified. Wisdom personified is still speaking. And wisdom says, I will laugh. This kind of sounds mean a little bit. It sounds mean that wisdom would laugh at someone. And just remember, wisdom is personified here. It's not an actual person. She's not trying to overemphasize anything to make someone feel bad. Wisdom communicates truth, and wisdom is just telling the truth here. She's telling the truth, and so she's mocking the person because verse 25 goes on to say, I will laugh when you are in trouble. And the context here is that the person has rejected wisdom, and they've done something different, and wisdom has come to them and said, hey, I told you not to do that, and you did it anyways. And you're seeing the results of that, and so the wisdom is laughing at them. She's communicating disdain for what the person has done. And then the last part of verse 26 is this, I will mock you when disaster overtakes you. Wisdom will respond, and she mocks. She says something in disdain toward the person when calamity overtakes you, when the bad decisions, the unwise decisions have been made and they catch up to you and now you're in trouble, wisdom is going to laugh and to mock them. The important thing to remember is this is not God speaking here. God is not saying, ha, 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 look, you did something wrong. God is not speaking, wisdom is speaking. And wisdom is not trying to make someone feel unduly bad. Wisdom is just telling the truth. I told you not to do this, or this is what would happen. This is what would happen. Remember, I told you not to do this. The element here that's so shocking in our ears is wisdom is laughing and mocking. But it's accentuating the truth that when a person realizes that they could have done something differently, but they chose not to, and there's bad effects of that, it's humiliating. It's disgraceful. And now they know, and probably the people around them know, they made a dumb decision, and now they're paying the price. And that's the point that Solomon is trying to make here, is that unwise decisions are disgraceful. Nobody likes to hear, "I told you so." Nobody likes it when someone says, "Hey, I told you so." It's a very uncomfortable thing to hear. But it's important that that message comes across to someone. That's an important dynamic. Wisdom has to come into the situation and say, "I told you so." Not because wisdom wants to make people look bad, but because wisdom wants to say, "Hey, I told you not to do that. You did it anyways. This is the result. I told you this was going to happen. Next time, listen to what I'm telling you." Wisdom has to do that. Wisdom has to say, "I told you so." Not because she wants to make them feel bad, but wisdom is trying to get them to learn not to do it that way in the future. And the reality is, for many people in this world and people all over, the reality is that when we make unwise decision, it leads to disgrace. And this is what makes the good news so good. Imagine a person who is in their love life has made some very unwise decisions. Now maybe they've cheated on their spouse or their boyfriend or their girlfriend, or maybe they've just not prioritized the relationship, or maybe they've been mean or negligent or whatever, but now they're in a situation where this relationship is either on the rocks or it's completely dissolved. They've been divorced or they've been broken up, and the other person won't even respond to their calls anymore. So now they're feeling those emotions of disgrace. They had someone who loved them, and now that person doesn't love them anymore. Maybe they're feeling, and rightly so, that some of that is their fault because of their actions. Somebody comes up next to them and says, "Let me tell you the good news. You feel rejected right now, but there is a God who loves you. You've done some stuff wrong, but God knows that, and he has a plan, and that plan is through Jesus Christ. If you'll just take a moment and you'll put yourself into that person's shoes, and they hear the good news, you got to understand that good news is going to sound really, really good." It's almost like God knew what he was doing. Let's keep going. What are the results of rejecting wisdom? First thing we've seen is that rejecting wisdom is dumb. Second thing is that rejecting wisdom is disgraceful. And then Solomon's going to tell us, rejecting wisdom is a disaster. It's disastrous. Look with me at verse 27. "When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster engulfs you like a cyclone, and anguish and distress overwhelm you." These are the scenarios where wisdom is going to mock and is going to laugh at the person who's rejected their counsel. It says, "When calamity overtakes you like a storm." When the calamity overtakes you like a storm. And the concept of being overtaken by a storm is a little bit odd for us today, because we're used to the radar and we're used to the weather channel on our phones and on our TVs. And so storms don't overtake us, really. I mean, we know it's coming. You know, everybody runs to the store and buys food. And we understand there's a storm coming. But in this time period, they didn't have anything like that. guy was out working out in his field, and all of a sudden he looks up and there's a storm coming, and he's got, 10 minutes to get out of the field. But the idea is that this storm is coming, and there's no warning to it. When disaster engulfs you like a cyclone or a large storm, when it happens that you have a disaster and there's nowhere you can run because the storm is so big. And that's the dynamic of a disaster. A disaster is, generally speaking, quick and it's big. It's quick and it's big. The storm comes in quickly and it's a huge storm. There's nothing you can do to get away from it. And in that moment, wisdom says, I will mock you, I will laugh at you because your calamity is overtaking you like a storm. Disaster is engulfing you like a cyclone, and anguish and distress, two powerful, powerful emotions. Anguish and distress overwhelm you. When an unwise person makes unwise decisions, disaster will be great and it will be quick. And the end result will be the emotions of anguish and distress, sense of hopelessness about what is overtaking them. The reason that it comes as a disaster is because we are like people remodeling our homes. People just tend to think this way. They don't do this with their houses, but they do this with their life. They're remodeling the inside of their house, and they're like, hey, you know what? This wall has kind of always been in the way. Whenever we come into the house, this wall is kind of in the way. So I'm just going to take it down. So they take it down. It'd be an unwise decision, but they just take this wall down. And the house doesn't fall down. I'm like, okay, all right, no problem. Well, we've got these two little bitty rooms over here on this side of the house, and we'd rather just have one big room, so let's knock the wall down between them. So they knock down that wall between them, and maybe the rafters start to creak a little bit. We're like, hey, the house didn't fall down. Must be okay. And they're like, you know what? I always hate having to get up from the couch and walk around this wall to get into the kitchen. Let's just knock out this wall right here between the kitchen and the living room, have an open floor plan. Let's knock out this wall. And knocks out that wall. But this time, the house comes crashing down around them. It's a disaster. The person's left standing there with a guilty hammer. They can't go back in and put that wall back up and everything's okay. It doesn't work that way. And that's the same kind of nature what happens with people. They make an unwise decision and it goes okay. Like, okay, maybe some negative, but I mean, it pretty much worked out okay. And they go and make another unwise decision and things are okay and seems like it's going to be all right. And unwise decision after unwise decision after unwise decision until all of a sudden the house comes crashing down around them. But now there's no wall that they can go back and put back up. It's crashed around them. And that's the nature of unwise decisions. And so what Solomon says here to them, he says, listen, rejecting wisdom is a disaster. It doesn't start out as a disaster, but you get yourself in and before you realize it, you have a disaster on top of you. And that's, that truth, that dynamic is what makes the good news so good. Imagine someone who has gotten themselves into financial trouble. All of their cards, credit cards, are maxed out. They have bills piling up. The negative balance in their checking account or whatever, it's their savings account, negative balance, and there's this weight of financial pressure on them. They didn't stumble into this situation. They got into this situation because of unwise decisions on their own part. And they're feeling this weight of all of the financial decisions that they've made. And someone comes alongside them and says, hey, let me tell you the good news. You don't feel this right now, but God loves you. You may not understand this right now, but God understands that all of humanity has sinned, and that sin separates them from Him. But God had a plan, and he sent Christ. If you put yourself into that person's shoes for just a moment and you think about what that would be like, if someone brought them the good news, that's going to sound like really, really good news to them. This morning I've been trying to answer the question, what are the results of rejecting wisdom? What is the result of that? We've seen that rejecting wisdom is dumb, it's disgraceful, and it's disastrous. And then as we've walked through this passage, we've talked about what that's going to look like in a person's life when they've rejected wisdom. They get to the place where they're making dumb decisions, they're making disgraceful decisions, they're making disastrous decisions, and they get to the place where things feel pretty hopeless. And how powerful it is for someone to bring them the good news, that's going to be music in their ears. If everything goes as planned, Redeemer is going to start attracting people who are dumb. It's going to start attracting people who are disgraced. And it's going to start attracting people who are disasters. If everything goes as planned, people are going to be coming into Redeemer, and they're going to have been in their own life, have jeopardized their careers because of dumb decisions that they've made, and they're going to come to Redeemer to find hope. If everything goes as planned, people are going to have messed up their love lives or their relationship with a significant person in their life. They're going to mess those relationships up so much, they're going to come into Redeemer, and they're going to want to find hope. Whether it's in their financial life, their finances are so far off the charts, all bad. And so they come into the church and they just want hope. Let me be really, really clear to you. Do not tell them which door to come in the sanctuary. Do not. Tell them the good news. If everything goes as planned, people will come into Redeemer and they will have no hope. Do not tell them which door to come in. Oh, you're one of those really bad people who made a lot of mistakes. You go over there and you're pretty good and you go over here. No, tell them the good news. Just for review, number one, Christ paid the, ask him in. Very good. If you're here this morning and you have not ever gotten to the place in your life where you have asked Christ to come into your life, please come and see me after the service. I'll be up front here. I would love to have an opportunity to talk to you about the God who loves you more than you can possibly understand. For us now in this point in the service, we are going to now transition to our time of communion. So if you have one of these communion cups, I want to invite you to take that out. If you don't have one, if you just raise your hand, we have some gentlemen who will be passing those out for you. We'd be happy to get one of those for you. This communion, as we call it, is termed the Lord's table. And I like that terminology, and we like using that terminology because this is God's table, this is the Lord's table, this is not our table. If you are here this morning and you have a genuine relationship with God because of your faith in Christ, you are welcome to take communion with us, whether you belong to this church or not. If you don't have a relationship with God through Christ, what we're going to do here probably isn't going to make any sense to you, so better just to let it pass. You take off the top part and expose the white wafer. Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians about his communication that he had with Jesus. And Jesus told him, he said, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he broke it and he said, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood." Jesus was about to shed his blood on the cross, and in so doing, pay the penalty for sin, and that was offered to us. So he told his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Then he closed with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Please stand with me as we express our desire to God that he would open our eyes and let us see Jesus.
Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Have a good week. Thank you, sir. We'll talk about it.